2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be looking at this passage, verses 9 through 14, this afternoon. And what I've entitled this message, I battled what to title it and how to word it, but I went through a couple of different ways with a question and then with a statement. The statement is, what you have is enough. And then the question I was going the other direction was, do you have enough to serve God? But that's what we want to see here as Paul writes to Corinthian church. Is this one thing that I want you to take away from the message this afternoon is this. God knows, accepts, and uses the giving heart of a willing and ready Christian. That's what we want to see in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." When I was very young, I often dreamed of what I would do if I came into a lot of money, what I could do for God and his church. And I laugh now because a lot of the times I was just learning about the lottery and gambling and how you can learn a whole, you know, win a whole lot of money. So I, as a young child, I thought often, oh, if I won the lottery or I, you know, won a lot of money gambling or whatever. But leaving aside the obvious problems with gambling to support the Lord's church and the work, just the idea of having a lot of money. Then as I grew up, it was, oh, well, you know, I need to find that rich uncle who's going to leave me this grand inheritance, and what would I do with all that money? But the point is what we would do if we had more. As a child, I thought, what if I had all the money in the world, no problems, no needs for myself, everything was taken care of, and I had all this extra money, what would I do with it? How would I serve the Lord? That was kind of my thinking. And then as I got into my teen years, I was challenged and by my pastor and also by speakers at the Wilds of the Rockies that it doesn't matter what you could do with what you might have, what matters is what you do with what you do have. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, when I going back to when I was little, there was three of us. We were kind of the three stooges of our Christian school, and we had all these plans of what we were going to do. Paul was going to be the missionary. He was going to be the one spreading the gospel and preaching. Jason was going to become the airplane pilot, and he was going to fly us everywhere to all the unknown reaches of the world. And I was going to be the writer. I was going to write stories and novels and about all our experiences, and that's how we were going to pay for everything, is by my stories being published, and you know, we were just going to be this great three-man team going out for the Lord. So that was our dreams. We had great many dreams, as young many young people do, but that obviously didn't happen. Now I'm the one who's preaching, and Paul, last I met, knew Paul was in high school. He seemed like he was still on track, but I don't know where he's at. And Jason has kind of gone on the wayside, not really serving the Lord as far as I know. So it's been interesting how things have changed as we grow up. And I'm sure you all can get a testimony to those experiences as well. But thankfully, as I grew up, as I said, I was instructed on recognizing the fact that God wants to use what I have for his honor and glory, not what I could have. And Paul was expressing that, and he was instructing the church at Corinth on this very thing, that we need to realize God is more concerned about our heart attitude and what is our will. Do we have a ready will to serve him? Are we willing and ready to serve him? And in verse 9, he gives us, first of all, the perfect example. So my first point, obviously, is just verse 9. The perfect example of what he's trying to say is, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Christ gave up the riches of heaven. He limited himself to living as a man upon this earth. Now, he didn't give up being God. He was still fully God while being fully man. So he didn't give up those riches of being God, but he gave up the splendor and the glory of living in a perfect, holy place. And he limited himself, however that may be, to being a man and experiencing the temptations that we experience, living as a poor boy, living in a poor family, and still serving his father. Using what he had, he didn't have a home. He didn't have a home to go to while he traveled and preached and ministered. He and his disciples walked everywhere, and they relied on the grace and the goodness of those who followed them and people who would support them in their ministry. And so he was our perfect example, humbling himself, coming down to earth, and using what was allowed to him here on earth to serve his heavenly Father. And so he was our perfect example of what we need to do as Christians. And so Paul uses that example and then goes into the preeminent exhortation in verses 10 through 12. He says, "And herein I give my advice, my encouragement." Now, he's not making this a direct command, but it is an exhortation that the Christian church needs to use what they have to serve the Lord, that they will be blessed to do so. And so he says that God accepts the heart or the mind that is ready to perform good works for his honor and glory. You see, it's not what you do simply that honors God, it's how you do it. I teach this to my Sunday school kids all the time. It's more than just doing good works. It's having the heart attitude. It's what's in your mind, what's in your heart. Why am I doing this action? Am I doing this to serve God, or am I doing this to serve self? And so that's what Paul is addressing here. He says, "I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before." And he's actually complimenting the Corinthian church, because he here in this verse says that you already have determined to give money to help the church in Jerusalem. You already have determined to give money to help churches in other locations. So he's actually complimenting them on that, and he's encouraging them in that act. And we see that they actually had begun collecting all this money a year ago. They'd been collecting money for a year to help support the ministries of other churches that needed help, that were being persecuted, that didn't have the money, didn't have the resources to continue their ministry as they felt God would have them to do. And so Paul is gleaning off of that, this teaching and this instruction and this reminder to them to continue doing that, but not just collect the money, but what are you going to do with it? Are you actually going to follow through with what your intent was? Are you actually going to follow through? Because a lot of people would say, "Oh yes, I'm gathering money to help this person or help this church," and then something comes up, and then they never give the gift. Well, then they're not a blessing. And they may say, "Well, my intentions were good." And yes, their intentions were good, but their intentions didn't follow through, as we'll see here in a little bit. Paul says it is having the intentions, but it's also that intention should make you follow through, and it's evidenced by the fact that you follow through with a good gift, with a good use of your talents and your time and your money. But he focuses here on the ready will in verses 10 through 12. Let's go down to 12, because this is actually where we see it says, "For if there be first a willing mind." And back in verse 11, he says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will." Readiness to will in verse 11 and willing mind in verse 12 are actually the same word in the Greek language. And that word is prothumia. The definition for prothumia is this: eagerness, willingness, and readiness. In fact, the New American Standard and ESV translations both simply translate in these verses They translated the same as readiness. It's the idea of readiness, that idea of my will is ready to serve. I am ready to serve. My will is to serve my God, and I'm eager to do so. I have everything I need, and I'm going to do it. When the time comes, when the opportunity comes, I will take what I have, and I will serve God. And so that's what Paul is explaining and emphasizing here, is he's saying, do it. Now perform the doing of it. You are ready and willing to serve. But notice in verse 11, he says, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. It's not just being a ready mind, a willing mind, but it is following through. You have everything you need to do the job. Right? When you're ready, that means you have all the resources you need. You have planned. You have prepared. You say, I have this job to do. I have the tools. I have the materials. I'm ready to do my job. That's the idea of being ready here. Anytime you need to do a project. And then you have the performing will. And that's the idea of completion or fulfilling the natural action resulting from the impetus. That is your will, your readiness to serve. So the performing that he's talking about here in verse 11, he says, now therefore perform, it says, now simply complete what was in your heart to do. You have gathered all this money, all these resources to help other churches, now do it. Follow through with it and please God. The performing is simply the completion of the action that you have in your heart and mind. You give everything you have to God, and you leave the results up to him. Now, obviously, the context here is obviously an almsgiving to meet the needs of other believers in other churches. But this goes so much further than just the giving of money. The principle is true in all aspects of Christian life. You see, I want us to understand and to remember from the message this afternoon that we have everything we need to serve God wherever he calls us. Whatever he calls us to do. It doesn't matter if someone else in the church has more money to give. It doesn't matter if someone else in the church has more talents to play the piano or to sing or to be up on stage preaching or to be doing things that are seen of men or even to be doing other things around the church. What matters is you have the talents that God has given to you to do what God asks of you. And are you willing to recognize that? And are you willing to act upon that? Because too many people use this as an excuse. Well, I can't do that because I don't have whatever. Someone will say, I can't go witness to somebody. I'm too young a Christian. I don't know enough of the Bible. What if they ask me this question? It doesn't matter. If God has called you to witness to someone, then you better do it. He knows what you have in your heart. He knows what you have in your mind. And he knows that you will be the perfect person to plant the seed or to water the seed or even lead that person to the Lord. I often tell new believers, be witnessing. Well, I don't know enough of the Bible. Do you know how you got saved? Can you explain to me how you got saved? Yes. Then you have a testimony and you can witness to someone else. You say, when I got saved, and you go through the plan of salvation. If they ask questions, say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that. I'm more than willing to learn. Or how about you come to church with me? And we can ask the pastor there. We can ask someone I trust that knows a whole lot more about the Bible. But the first thing you have to do is be saved. Be focused on being saved, giving your life to Christ. Then we can worry about the other questions you might have as you grow in your Christian life. So giving the gospel doesn't require a master's degree in theology. It's simply telling someone your testimony. Telling them what you know about the Bible. Being a minister for Christ and his church, multitude of talents. Knowing how to fix things. Knowing how to keep things in order. How to organize things so that it is presented properly. What do you have in your life? What talents do you have? What knowledge do you have that God can use? You have enough. And if God calls you to do it, he expects you to do it. It's not what you have. It's a matter of what you would do, what you will do with what you have. It is a matter of your heart and your mind being submitted to God, to serve God, to give of yourself. So we've seen the perfect example in Christ. We've seen the preeminent exhortation from Paul, that is, that you have a ready and willing mind. And now we see the promised equality in verses 13 through 14. He says, "For I mean not that other men may be eased and ye burden." In other words, that you give while everybody else takes. That's not what I have in mind. He says, "But by an equality, God's going to work this equally out, that at this time your abundance is going to be used to be a blessing to other churches. And in time, their abundance is going to be used to be a blessing to you." It all comes around. God works it out that way. You see, the blessing of giving and serving will not be one-sided. You give what you have, and God will reward you for it. But I caution you, don't expect it to come back from the person you give to. A true giving heart of a Christian gives without expectation that they will ever return anything, ever get anything in return from that person. That's not why we should give to one another. But understand that God promises if you give to this person, yes, they may bless you, they may return the favor, as we say, but don't expect that. Oftentimes, and I've seen this in my own life, you give to someone and you don't even know them anymore, you're taken away from them, or they're not ever able to help you out, but guess what? God uses someone else, another brother or sister in Christ, to be a blessing to you in your time of need. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to people here, and the people in the Church of Corinth here, is God will make it equal. And the reason I bring this up as a caution, as I studied and thought about this, I have seen too many people, Christians, who focus on what they give to someone expecting something in return from that person. And then they become bitter because it isn't returned. And they say, "Well, why should I give? They don't give back to me." That's not the attitude to have. And that's not the attitude that Paul is presenting here. He says, you need to get past that. And you need to understand, God will make it equal. You leave it up to God. Don't give to someone and say, "Well, yeah, they're going to give back to me." And, you know, no, don't even think that way. You say, "I give to this person because they need it, and God has laid them on my heart, and I'll let God take care of the rest. God will know my needs, and God will take care of them, maybe through that person, but most likely through somebody else or some other means." True grace in giving is doing so expecting nothing in return, ever. I've talked about how God will bring it and make it equal, that he will meet your needs, but when you give, you should give never, ever expecting anything in return. You give because you want to honor and please God. Because then we go back to our perfect example that I started with, Jesus Christ. Can we ever do anything for Christ in comparison to what he did for us? No. He gave his life fully, knowing that none of us would ever give back to him. He gave his life. He gave that sacrifice. And that's what our life mission as Christians should be. That we give never, ever expecting anything in return. And God, let God take care of it. But he does promise equality, and that's what Paul is finishing with. So the question we must all answer is this: am I using what I have now for God? Or am I holding back, waiting for that time when I get something else, get something more that I think will be more useful for God? Why should God give you any more if you're not even using what you have now? Think about the parable of the talents. Do you use what you are given to be useful for your master? Remember, God doesn't need anything from you. God doesn't need anything from any of us. He owns it all. He created it all. He doesn't measure a man by how much he gives or what he gives. Rather, he measures us by what our heart will is in regards to what we have, and are we ready to use it? Are we willing to give what we have when God asks it of us? God has created us to find joy in giving to others. Even unsaved people find joy in being charitable. God created us all like that. We enjoy helping other people. But true joy, happiness, and fulfillment will only be found in being used of God to be a blessing to others when you have a heart that is ready and willing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this message from